taken for our text, verse 58, where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Last week we started our series on the I am sayings of Christ, and we know them very well. I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, and so on. But unless we understand the first two words, we will never understand the power and the wonder and the glory of the rest of the statements. I am. And so last week we went to Exodus chapter 3 at the revelation of I am. I am is the name Jehovah. I am that I am means that God is the self-existent one. He is independent of all things, and all things are dependent upon him. He is eternal, and he is unchangeable. I am that I am. And we looked at how when we understand the attributes of God, then his promises towards us are empowered. Because he reveals who he is to his people by virtue of the covenant of grace. I am that I am to my people. I don't need anyone. I'm under no obligation to choose anyone, but I am that I am. And in the freeness and the sovereignty of my mercy and love, I choose my people. I will love them. I will shower them with my presence and gifts, and I will be with them for time and eternity. And redemption and heaven is guaranteed. How do you know that? I am that I am, immutable and unchangeable in his being, and so also his promises. And the name Jehovah, the most used name in the Old Testament, was a comfort and a help to the people of God. But at certain times, the Word of God wouldn't simply use the name Jehovah, but that particular verb form, I am. And it's used in a particular way in Isaiah chapter 40 to Isaiah chapter 48, time and time again. And though our English language at times fails to bring this out, it says, I am he. We should know that he is not in the original, but it's simply, I am. And when Jehovah reveals himself exactly as I am in Isaiah, he is comparing himself to all those who would claim to be gods and say they are false and nothing. Who is the one who created everything? You? I am. Who is the one who knows the beginning from the end? I am. Who is the one who not simply knows, but has decreed all things? You, Bill? No, I am. Who is the redeemer of my people? Who is the savior? Who is the one who lavishes them with love? Anyone? No. I am. And he says, you people of God in Babylon, I want you to know I am. You are in bondage because of your sin. You are there because I placed you there. But do not think I am faithless. I am faithful because I am. And so it was a name of glory and help to the people of God. And there is only one and one only who is I am. Again and again and again, I am the only God. There is none before me. There will never be another God. I will not share my glory with another ever. I am. And then we read John. And we read John chapter 8. And again, what happens? There's this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He's done mighty and wonderful things. He's performed phenomenal miracles. And then he says, I am. And unless he is, I am, it is blasphemy. He is a liar. He is a lunatic. But if he is, I am, then he is Lord. And this is important for the people of God, because unless Christ is, I am that I am, there is no salvation. There is no one of enough value and dignity to save us from all of our sins. There is no one who is equal with God and equal with man. There is no help or hope. But since he is, I am, we see the glory of Jehovah and Christ, which means all that he has, he gives to his people. And we will see that in specific in the statements, bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection and the life, and the vine. So let us look now at the glory of I am in Christ. And we see this in verse 58 with these words. He's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to people who are saying they know God. They're saying they know Abraham. And they're saying that Jesus is not of either. He's saying, you, Jesus, you're of the devil. You're of something else, but you're not of God and you're not of our father Abraham. And Jesus doesn't simply say, oh, I am of God and I do believe in Abraham and I am under Abraham and I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a covenant child and I believe the Torah. He doesn't say that. He goes beyond that. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And this I am does not have a predicate. Usually as an I am, there's something following. I am going to the store. I am with my mother. But here, there is no predicate, which means I am stands on its own. And when we see I am, often in the Bible, it has the word he, and it's italicized. It doesn't happen here, but in other places, you'll see it. When it's in italics, it means it's not part of the original and that it's just put in for English because I am doesn't make sense to us as an English sentence. But it's saying much more. In the Greek, it's ego eimi. In Exodus 3:14, when it says, I am that I am, tell them that I am sent you. It is ego eimi. Deuteronomy 31, where God says, I am, it is ego, I me. In all the incidences of the divine name in Isaiah, such as the one we read in 43, it is ego, I, me. And when Christ says this, it is not bad grammar. He is using the divine name. Before Abraham was, ego, I, me. Before Abraham was, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, Jehovah. Jesus has given himself the divine name. How often do we read books or hear people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's just what Christians say. It might be cults. It might be liberals. It might be atheists, it might be Muslims, it might be Jews, it might be whoever. Jesus never said he was God. Well, here is the self-conscious identity and use of Christ saying he is God. He is I am. And Jesus, Jehovah, is confirmed time and time again in the Bible. John 12:41. Who does John say that Isaiah saw in his glory in Isaiah 6? Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, using Psalm 45, using Psalm 102. Who does the Hebrew writer say Jesus is? The author of that Psalm, Jehovah. Philippians chapter 2. The very last verses of 10 and 11 in the identity of Christ is the same as Isaiah, Jehovah. There is absolutely no confusion at all. It is clear Jesus is God, Jesus is Jehovah, and Jesus is I am. Before Abraham was, I am. But he's not simply given himself the divine name. But he says he also has the divine nature. Notice the comparison, the contrast. Abraham was. I am. Was is the verb to become. And it's in the past Abraham came to be. There was a time Abraham was not. He didn't exist. And then he came into being, of course, with his conception. He is a temporal being. He is a creature made in time. Abraham was. Now here's the comparison. I am. He's not saying Abraham was and I was also to say I lived a long time ago. He's not saying that. He's not saying Abraham was and I was too, even before Abraham, so maybe I'm greater than Abraham. He's saying something far greater. He is saying Abraham was, he came to be, I am. A present, continual existence. I am. B.B. Warfield says this, and using these words, he claims for himself the timeless present of eternity as his mode of existence. The person of Jesus Christ has the same nature as Jehovah. Now, of course, we distinguish between the human nature, which came to be 2,000 years ago, and the divine nature. But it's the person, Jesus Christ, who has two natures united. And it is saying here, Jehovah, I am that I am. No one created me. I exist in my own self. I am independent from all things. I don't need creation. I don't need people. I don't need anything. Jehovah, who has no beginning, who has no end, has no mode of sequence. Remember last week? Like we watch a sports game or a movie or a play and it's beginning to end and it's a sequence of time. There is no sequence of time before Jehovah. He is outside. Everything is present at once. He is immutable in his being, unchangeable. I am that I am. That is Jesus Christ. And the Bible was full of his attributes. When he came to Nicodemus, in his human nature, before him, he can see him, right before him. Jesus says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but that he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus is saying, me, the Son of Man, it's not I was in heaven. I'm going to heaven, but present actively at this very time, I am in heaven. Because he is God. His human nature, temporal one time, divine nature, all places at all time. The person of Jesus Christ, everywhere. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, speaking of Christ, for by him were all things created. that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I am. There is nothing outside of God. The very logic and the order of creation is from God. We looked at this last week. Reality itself has its existence because of God. And Jesus, in saying, I am, is saying, all things consist by me. All things exist because of me. Reality itself is reality because of me. He is saying, I am. I don't need anyone or anything. But every single one on this earth ever needs him. The irony. The irony of the proud man, the arrogant man, who either completely denies Christ or says he believes in Christ but doesn't live his life for Christ. I don't really need him. I need to work. I need to labor. I need hospitals and medication. I need food. I need my lungs to work. I need brain activity. I need. I don't need Jesus. Absolutely wrong. I am. The only way you have lungs in your breath in your lungs, the only way you have brain activity, the only way you have anything is because of I am. Jesus Christ. And so in the person of Jesus Christ, we see I am incarnate. We see Jehovah in the flesh. Because we cannot know God outside of Christ. Because Christ is God in the flesh and reveals God to us. And this is the particular glory of Jesus Christ. It's Jehovah in the flesh. It's not the Father in the flesh, and it's not the Holy Ghost in the flesh, but it's the Son in the flesh. Jehovah's triune. There is only one nature of Jehovah. But there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it's the Son who is incarnate. And it's the Son who takes upon him a human nature and unites it to the divine nature. And that's why we can say Jesus Christ, just like Jehovah, is eternal. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same immutability, yesterday, today, and forever. This is his glory. And we are not moved as it as we ought. Some of it may be because we're finite, fair play. But when the Holy Spirit opens one's eyes and we're born again, there's something glorious and beautiful about Christ. And sometimes we should shock ourselves in a way. Go speak to a Jew and say, Jesus is Jehovah in the flesh, and you'll see the rage. Go see a Muslim and say the same. Go see a Jehovah's Witness and you'll see the rage. And yet we walk by, yeah, Jesus, Jehovah is God, eternal. We need to study these things, friends. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to get into Christ and theology. Because this is the heart of worship. We know what worship is, do we not? It's the worship of someone. Well, how worthy is Jesus to you? Well, how your heart went into this room today tells you how much or little. Or put it over a period of months. What was your mind like? What was your heart? What were your affections as you came to the Lord's Day worship service? However you respond is how much God and Jesus Christ is worthy to you. If it's generic, routine, and regular, you have extremely low views of Christ. If it's He is my Lord, He is my everything, the heart pulsates with love. We need to get the wonder back that Jesus is Jehovah. Stephen Charnock says of this wonderful doctrine, "What a wonder it is that two natures, infinitely distant, should be more intimately united than anything in the world, and yet without any confusion, that the same person should have both a glory and a grief, an infinite joy in the deity and an inexpressible sorrow in the humanity. That a God upon a throne should be an infant in a cradle, the thundering creator be a weeping babe, and a suffering man, are such expressions of mighty power as well as condescending love that they astonish men upon earth and angels in heaven." Do they astonish you? Does it astonish me? Well, if we simply read "before Abraham was, I am," and you think that was interesting, that's quite good to know. And I sort of already knew that, but I'm thankful to know it again. And that's it. Search your heart, brethren. You're either dead spiritually, or there's a spiritual lethargy in our souls. And the only solution by God's Spirit is to come and see Christ for who He is. I am. But the glory of Christ as I am is not merely in His person, it's for what He has come to do. Just like last week, we looked at these attributes and says they're quite abstract and they are in and of themselves. But when we understood why Jehovah revealed Himself, it was for His people's salvation. Then they become real, concrete, and necessary to us. Because that's who Jesus is, Jehovah. For what purpose? To save. What does the name Jesus mean? Yeshua, Joshua. What does that even mean? Jehovah is salvation. And we shall name Him what? Jesus. What does His name mean? He shall save His people from their sins. That's why Jehovah became incarnate. To save us from our sins. And all the people of God in every era, I believe, have understood that and known that. Verse 56. What does it say of Abraham? "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Rejoice doesn't even get to begin. It's leaping with joy. It's an exultant joy. "He leapt with joy to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day of Christ and he rejoiced. What is the day of Christ? The day of Christ is when He would come to save His people from their sins. And Abraham saw it. Where did he see it? In Mount Moriah. Jehovah gives Abraham a test. He says, "Take your son," and hence interesting in the Greek, it's only begotten son. "Go and take your son Isaac and go on the Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering." And Abraham's obedient. And he has the knife. And he's about to do it. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Stop! Stop! Now we know that your faith is true. That thou fearest me." And he stops. And then suddenly, what do we see? A ram caught in the thicket. A substitute. And then what is the name that Abraham gives to that mountain? Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? It has two meanings. And literally in Hebrew it says, He, Jehovah, shall be seen. And it also means, He, Jehovah, shall provide. And Abraham, by faith, understood Jehovah shall be seen in the flesh. Abraham understood that Jehovah was going to come upon this earth, and he knew that Jehovah would provide the lamb, the substitute, the sacrifice we need for our sins. Abraham understood by faith, and what was his response? Rejoicing. Exultant joy. He knew his sin. He knew his half-truths and his deception. He knew his ways, and he knew he needed a Savior. He knew he couldn't do anything to satisfy the justice of God, but Jehovah can. And when Jehovah revealed that to him in the picture of Isaac and the mount, he believed and he rejoiced. And he looked forward to the true day and the fulfillment of Christ. And that's why the people of God always knew this. They knew what the tabernacle meant, God dwelling with man. They understood Isaiah 7:14 by faith. They understood Isaiah 53 was the Lord was coming. They knew by faith. And here is the one. Here is Yeshua. Here is I am in the flesh. And he must be in the flesh. It's necessary. It's necessary. You see, we concentrate so often on the human nature of Christ. Why did he need to be man? Because a man can only substitute for a man, correct? A man, obedience can only be given to another man, correct? A man is someone alone who can suffer and die. God can't. God in his divine nature is too glorious to suffer. But the human nature can. But it was also necessary that the mediator, the Savior, was very God of very God as well as very man of very man because of his worth. We've sinned, friends. You've sinned, friends. We don't think sin is anything. But we saw only a matter of weeks ago how gossip was the sin that cursed all the descendants of Canaan. It wasn't murder. It wasn't adultery. It was gossip. Dishonoring one's father by gossiping about sin. And then all the descendants cursed. That's how prevalent sin is, friends. Because we don't just sin against man or judges or presidents, but against God. If I was to assault someone without causing an injury, anyone here, I can receive, by law, up to 90 days in jail. If I commit the exact same crime to a police officer, by law, up to 4 years in prison. If I was to commit the exact same crime again, this time to the president, I can spend up to 10 years in prison. What's going on here? The exact same crime is given to 3 different people. And yet, the sentence and the severity is going up and up and up. Why? It's because of the dignity and the value of the person. The person, Joe Bloggs, it's not to say they're invaluable, don't get me wrong, but it's a crime and that's why there's 90 days. But a police officer's higher because he's someone who represents law and order. You can't be going around assaulting police officers and getting away with it. the disaster that would happen. And so, rightly so, the dignity is put out upon the police officer and the sentence in higher. And then the president. He represents the people of the United States of America. There's a dignity and a value there. You can't just go around just dishonoring the president. Even the Bible says things like that. We can't dishonor those who are above us. You can't do it. And so the sentence is higher. We're not speaking about a temporal being here, friends. We're speaking about the eternal Jehovah. And so when we sin against him, one tiny sin, so-called, is infinite and eternally damnable. That's why one sin is worthy of eternity in hell, never mind the daily sins we commit. And so how can a perfect man, if there was such a one, satisfy the justice of God? Can't. But when Jehovah, I am, is incarnate, then that one has the value and the dignity to save every single person whom is given to that one, the elect, the stars of the sky, the sand which is on the seashore, and their innumerable sins on him. Only Jehovah incarnate can do that. But there's another reason why Jehovah must be incarnate. That one is because of the necessity of the atonement, but there's another reason. So that God could display his glory. That's God's MO. That's his purpose. That's what he does with everything. If you want to know ultimately why God does what he does ever, to glorify himself. And it's in the incarnation and in the life and the suffering and the death whereby God glorifies himself most of all. Glory is the perfections and the attributes of God. We understand them as you know, holiness, righteousness, love, mercy, grace, omnipresence, omnipotent, simplicity, aseity. And then we understand them all, and God is these things, is. And because it's so stupendous and phenomenal, it's glorious. And when we look at the created order, there's a glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. But it doesn't declare all the glory of God. The created order does not show mercy. Or redemptive love. That's why we need special revelation. It just doesn't. It can explain his goodness in a way, a general goodness. It shows his power. It shows his wisdom. Glorious. There's no excuse for man. God's glory is out there. But the redemptive, what we call the redemptive attributes, they're not merely redemptive, but they're shown in redemption for a purpose. Because that's how they're highly demonstrated. Take Romans 3 and Romans 5. Romans 3, 26, it says, he sent Christ, why? To declare. To declare at this time his righteousness. Take Romans 5. Why did Christ come into the world to die for sinners? God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Commendeth means to openly and publicly display. And God, in his wisdom, chose the life in this world and the suffering and death to glorify himself most of all. That's why in verse 28... it says what it says. The Jews are not believing him. The Jews are doubting him. He's already said, I am, 24. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Lifting up is the crucifixion. It says death and his suffering. When you have lifted me up on the cross, then you shall know I am. Why? Because all of the glory of I am is shown and revealed and manifested on the cross of Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's to show it publicly. To declare at this time, I say, his righteousness. Do you want to know the glory of God? He's not like us. When people do us wrong, we can just let them away with it. We can simply forgive them by saying, I forgive you. God can't do that. We can give levity and brevity to people's sentences when they break crimes. God can't do that. People can be seduced with culture or disposition or politics or people groups, and that can influence our decisions. Judges can be bribed. Judges can be corrupt. But God can be none of these things because he is righteous. Righteousness demands atonement. Righteousness demands punishment when there's sin. And so the cross declares his righteousness of how much he hates sin and how much he must punish it. But then Romans 5, he commendeth his love. I love Martin Lloyd-Jones' illustration. He says, the love of God was placarded at the cross. What's a placard? A placard is a public notice of information. And we have them when we're driving. And you've got these big, huge notice boards, usually selling things, but also informing people of things. The cross was God's placard. The cross was God's big sign pointing down and saying, my love, my eternal, no beginning, no ending, unchangeable love for my people. Isn't that amazing? Because why did Jehovah become incarnate to suffer and die? Because there's anything good in us? Because we're worthy? No. Because he loved us. Calvin says this. It is because by it he glorifies God the Father. For in the cross of Christ, as in a magnificent theatre, the inestimable goodness of God is displayed before the whole world, in all the creatures, indeed, both high and low, the glory of God shines. But nowhere has it shone more brightly than in the cross. The magnificent theatre of God's glory is the cross of Christ, Calvin says. Because I am that I am is on that cross. Who did they crucify, Paul? They crucified the Lord of glory, Jehovah of glory, I am of glory. And because of his divine nature as Jehovah, I am, it means there is the fullness of redemption now. Nothing will ever be lacking in his people. How can you know those deep secret sins of yours which keep you up at night at times? That guilt you wrestle and fight but just will not go away. How do you know it's forgiven? He's holy, is he not? He's just, is he not? How do you know? Because of who died on that cross, Jehovah. And so if you cannot be forgiven your sins by faith in Christ, that means there's a defect and a weakness and a frailty in I am.
Absolutely not, friends. I am that I am. Which means now, as a Christian, you receive him in his fullness. I want to repeat that. You as a Christian receive him in his fullness. I get that from John 1:16, when it speaks of Christ and his glory, because he is Jehovah incarnate, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. You see, we tend to divide the person of Christ from the benefits. And we put Christ in one box, and we put the benefits in another box. And so we say we need forgiveness. Okay, so what do we need? Righteousness. So we have righteousness, and we separate from Christ. Obviously, theologically we don't, but experimentally we do. And we say, you know what? To be born again means we need the power. So we have power because we have, you know, regeneration. And then what about holiness and grace? Well, we're promised holiness abstractly, and therefore we're going to be holy. My friends, you can't do that. You can't divide. Grace is not a thing. Grace is not an it. Grace is a he. Grace is a person. Grace is the Jesus Christ. When Christ comes to you and says, I am going to provide everything that you ever need. When he says, when you need spiritual nourishment, when you need my presence, when you need my power, when you need my love, he says, I am the bread of life. It's not I have it here and I'm giving you. I am. I am Jehovah and I am the bread of life. You come to me and I give you bread of life. That's who he is. Christ gives himself to you. It is Christ's personal obedience and righteousness that you receive by faith. It's Christ's sonship. Christ is the Son of God. You receive him, and by virtue of that, you're adopted as sons of God. Holiness is not this powerful thing he's invented, this equipment, this invention, then he gives you, if you have this, you'll be powerful. No, it's me living in your soul. It's me in your heart by faith, influencing you, enabling you, but it's me. And I reside in your heart, and I will make you holy by the power of my Holy Spirit. All because of who he is, Jehovah. And how do you receive this? Faith. Verse 24 is very clear. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. But if you believe that I am, you shall be redeemed from your sins. This is necessary for saving faith. That you know who Jesus is. Jesus is God incarnate. You might not need all the words, all the technical details, but you cannot believe in a Jesus who was created. You cannot believe in a Jesus who might have lived for a very, very, very long time and might be the most exalted of all creatures. Still not enough. He is who he is. I am. And except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And if you believe in I am, you will honor him. John 5:23 says, all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. How do you know you believe in Christ? How do you know you're not deceived yourself? How do you know you have not got false faith? How do you know you're not like those who have said a sinner's prayer and, oh, I'm a Christian? How do you know you're just someone who says, oh, I've been baptized, therefore I'm a Christian? How do you know you're not deceived yourself? Well, you believe that I am. Well, how do you know he is? How do you know that you know that he is? You honor him in worship. Because when you know who he is, your eyes are opened. And the words of revelation, he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You worship him because you know who he is and what he's done for your soul, and your heart bursts with love. That's how you know. So you and I, we have to examine our hearts. Do we honor Christ as God? Respect him. We don't just use his name like he's a cool dude, Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus. Too much irreverence when it comes to Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One. He is the one that eyes for the fire. He's the one people are going to be screaming that mountains fall on them when he comes. He's the one who's going to send everyone to hell on the throne. Reverence. You honor him with love as well, because he's lowly in heart. Because he desires you in fellowship and communion. And you love him because of the I am statements too. And he gives you every single one of them. The bread of life. The light of the world. The door. He's a good shepherd to you. He is the resurrection of life to you. He is your way, your truth, and your life. And he is your vine, whereby you will pulsate with holiness and power. And if you have Christ as I am, you have all these statements which we'll see, but there's something that's deep in your heart. In your heart of hearts, when you examine, you'll see something in particular. Joy. Joy. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. False Christianity is assenting to the truths of Christ. True Christianity is rejoicing in him. Can you say, Jehovah is my song? What does a song mean? Come on. What do you do when you're singing songs? You'll be doing something, maybe washing the dishes, you're tidying up the kids' toys, you're going for a walk, you're working, and you just start singing in your mind. And why? You're just happy. You're just happy. And you're going to express it. So you just start singing a song. Oh, Jehovah's my song. I am is my song. Jesus is my song. Because I suffer in this life and I struggle and I have my sins and I need to grow. But you know, at the end of the day, he is mine. And he is my song. Is he your song, friends? Well, believe in him. Believe in him not just for salvation, but believe in him. That's the key to the whole Christian life. Believe that I am. And as we present the seven I am metaphorical statements every week, your faith is to be in active mode. And when you see what he gives you himself because of who he is, every week you'll be singing a new song. Amen. And may the Lord bless us to the glory of Christ as the I am. Let us pray.